This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Jesus' Name Above All Names.
Talking about Jesus' name. Names are important things. You know, names in the Bible have meaning. And even your name, when you were given a name, it has a meaning. Do you know what it is? But of course, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have a problem sometimes remembering names. Anybody have that problem? Trouble kind of remembering names? You're not alone. And let me share this little story with you and let's see what it does. Two elderly couples were enjoying a friendly conversation when one of the men asked the other, Fred, how's that memory clinic you went to last month doing? Fantastic, Fred replies. They taught us all the latest psychological techniques, visualization, association. It was great. That's terrific. And what's the name of that clinic? Well, Fred went blank. He thought and thought, but he couldn't remember. Then a smile broke across his face and he asked, what do you call the flower with the long stem and thorns? You mean rose? Yeah, that's it. He turned to his wife. Rose, what was the name of that clinic? Yeah, it's tough to remember names. Islam scripture, the Quran, says in Surah 5:7, Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Well, they got something right. They validated and verified the fact that Jesus is an historical figure. They got that part right, but they missed a lot of who Jesus is. First of all, he's God in the flesh. Amen? That's what we believe. That's foundational to who we are as Christians. Philippians 2:9 says about Jesus that God gave him a name highly exalted and gave him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ. Above every name, there's nobody greater who ever walked this planet than Jesus. There's no greater person. Jesus was great in so many ways. He was sinless perfection. And that's something we could never attain. But he attained it for us. There are literally hundreds of names and titles applied to Jesus. And each reveals something about his personal, his person and the work of the Savior. There are two prominent names of Father God mentioned in the Bible, God and Lord. The word God, the name God, is repeated 1,000 times in Scripture. In the Hebrew, the word El means the strong one. Elohim means creator and ruler of the world. Those two things have meaning. And God in the Greek is Theos. Theos, like theology, like science, like knowledge of God. The name Lord is mentioned 600 times in the scripture, and the Greek word kurios. It corresponds to Old Testament names Jehovah and Adonai. So this morning, I want to share five names or titles of Jesus with you and talk about what they mean. Title number one, the names God and Lord were applied to Jesus in the scripture. When Christ revealed himself to his disciples after they rose from the dead, you may remember what Thomas said in John chapter 20, verse 28. He said, my Lord and my God. The leper in Matthew 8, chapter verse 2 said, Lord, if thou will, thou can cleanse me. The prophet in Isaiah 43 prophesied the mission of John the Baptist. And that mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here's a prediction that one would come that would precede the Messiah. Jesus told us in the scripture that that person would be John the Baptist. He was also prophesied in Old Testament. In Luke chapter 2, the angels proclaimed the baby Jesus as Lord. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, what? The Lord. God himself gave Jesus the title of deity. In Acts 2, verse 36, Peter writes, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord of your life, Messiah to come. Jesus was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the long-expected Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior and Son of God. And Christians, we can say without reservation that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Can you say that with me this morning? Jesus is my Savior and my God. Title number two. In John 8:58, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that's a very interesting phrase, I am. In other words, it doesn't have a past tense, it doesn't have a present tense, it doesn't have a future tense, it just is all tenses at the same time. Jesus was from the beginning, had no beginning. You know, for years, for centuries, science thought that the earth was always was, that there was no beginning to it. It just always was. But after a while, they found out that that's not the case. They found out that the earth does have a beginning. The universe did have a beginning. And from the beginning of time, before there was a universe, Jesus existed. And he will exist for all time. Jesus left no question to those around him that he was the Son of God. In John 8:58, he declares that he is eternal God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who had no beginning and no end. He titled himself the Great I Am, and in so doing, he revealed so much about who he is. Here's a listing of all the things, not all the things, just a lot of things that you can understand about Jesus. John 6:35, he's titled the Bread of Life, which means he is the necessity of our life. Bread is fundamental. Bread is basic. Unless you're Italian, then it's pasta. But bread is basic to all of us. And John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He's the torch that's held high in a dark world and in dark times. He's the one that lights your way when you're so confused and so desperate and so down that you don't think you can see your way. You have no direction. You don't know what to do. Confusion has begun to take reign over your life. But he'll be the torch at the end of that dark tunnel that'll keep you encouraged to keep on keeping on. No matter what kind of a mess you find yourself in, there'll be Jesus standing behind you with the torch, lighting your way and letting you know that the best thing you can do is keep on keeping on, because he's with you and he will not leave you. In John 10:7, he says, I am the door. He is the door. He's the key. He is the only way to eternal life and eternity. Atheists who say that they don't believe in God also say that life has no purpose and no meaning, and we're all here by accident. Well, they're right. For them, that is the truth. They have no purpose. They have no meaning. They have no idea what's going to happen to them after they die, except that they think there's nothing. How would you like to live thinking that there's nothing after this? It's kind of a hopeless thought that the older you get, the closer to nothingness you are. But we have a different perspective. We have a different worldview. In our worldview, we're not frightened by death. We understand what death means. And we know that death is just the beginning of eternal life for us. We know to say goodnight here is to say good morning up there. To take one step from this planet is to step into eternity. And for most of us, we're looking forward to that. Some of us don't want to die to get there. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd that leads us. But not only is he a shepherd, but I love the fact that he qualifies it and says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, you can trust him. His word is true. We live in a time when we don't know what to believe. We don't know what's the truth. But the good shepherd, he is also the truth. And he reflects himself in that. John 8:23 said, I am from above. I'm not of this world. He loved us enough to leave heaven and take his position here on earth. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, death not the end, just the beginning. Had a privilege to have a graveside funeral this week of Marie have liquor. And in the course of that, I came to understand she was a believer. And so there was nothing but hope at that gravesite for that family, not despair. Sure, they were grieving, and we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no God. We don't grieve as those who are alienated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We grieve in a different way. He says in John 15:15, I am the vine. He's the nourishing center of what we believe and all we hope for. Matthew 28:20, he said, lo, I am with you always. He also, I know I missed it, I'll get back to it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to a personal relationship than through Jesus Christ. Only God can satisfy all that I am signifies, and only Jesus can claim to be the greatest unchangeable I am, because Jesus is God. Fundamental to your faith, you believe he's God in the flesh. Title number three, Acts 10:42. Peter writes, he, Jesus, was ordained of God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. The scripture does not teach karma, does not teach reincarnation. Karma refers to the debt accumulated against a soul as a result of that person's action during his or her earthly life. Salvation by what you do, by self-effort. Guess what? You're never going to find salvation by your self-effort because it's impossible. We learned this in Romans that we're studying on Wednesday night. That the Jewish people were guided by the law, and they did everything they could possibly do to keep the standards of the law, only to find out, guess what? They couldn't do it. And God replaced the standards of the law for faith through Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not salvation by what we do. It's salvation, the salvation by what Jesus did on the cross. He did it already. You're saved when you put your faith and trust in him. The salvation is out there waiting for you to claim. And you claim the name of Jesus Christ. Doesn't believe in reincarnation, which is the successive rebirth of a soul into this life as the soul progresses towards perfection or salvation. You got to do a bunch of things in order to reach nirvana, to reach that high place. But there ain't that many people who get there. In fact, I even wonder about the testimony of some of the people who tell us they've made it. Again, it defies Scripture, and Scripture is perfectly truthful and sensible, and it makes perfect sense if you think about it. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is going to reach that state. We don't have to reach that state. The Scripture said Jesus is perfect. We trust that perfection. We trust his righteousness for our salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and put faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we achieve that right relationship with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. The Bible teaches us what is done in this life will be judged in the next. And who will be the judge? John 5:22 says this, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgments unto the Son. You see, the perfect one is the only one capable and right enough to be your judge. When you stand before a civil court and you stand before a judge, I don't think most people look at him and say, this guy is as bad off as I am. This guy is just as messed up as I am. But when you stand before Jesus, you can't make that statement. He's not messed up. He didn't mess up his life. He didn't sin. He's the only one worthy to be our judge. Among the judgments spelled out in the Bible, there are two at which Christ will sit in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is kind of a job performance appraisal. It's related to service. It's earned rewards and losses. It's not about sin. This is not a judgment about sin. Sin is judged back on Calvary. When you confess your belief in Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner, you ask him to forgive you, all the sins of your past are washed away. It's about what we did and did not do for Christ's kingdom. I like the way one writer put it. God forbid that we should stand before Christ at that day with a saved soul, but a lost life, nothing to our credit. But oh, how glorious it would be to hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's one of the things we live for. What have you done with your gifts? What have you done with your talents? What have you done with your abilities? What have you done with your testimony? How many people have you shared Jesus with? Those kinds of things God is going to hold us accountable for. And there'll be rewards and there'll be losses. But you're saved. No matter what you do after you receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved. He will never let you go. You say, "But Pastor, my life is so messed up." He's not letting you go. "But Pastor, I just sinned." Confess it. But he's not giving up on you. He's not going to unparent you. He's not going to say, "You're no longer my child." That will never, ever happen. Why? Because promised by God that he will hold you in the palm of his hand, and no one, not even yourself, can steal you from the palm of his hand. The second judgment in Revelation chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, describes as the great white throne judgment. This is the moment when those who rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior and God on this earth will be rejected by him in eternity. Only a sinless, perfect, and righteous being can judge anybody, and the only one who qualifies again is Jesus Christ, he who had no sin and gave himself for us. It boils down to this. People say, well, a loving God would never create hell, that he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Well, that's true. God doesn't want to send us to hell. We decide that for ourselves. When we reject him on earth, when we say, "I don't want to have anything to do," and I've heard people say this, "I don't want to have anything to do with your God. I'm not interested. I have too good a life. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. I'm not interested in God. I curse God." Well, you can do all that down here, all that during your life. You have free will. You can decide to say no to God. You can shake your fist in his face and say no to God. But just remember, unlike this time in our culture, there are consequences. You will pay for the things that you've done. You can't walk away from this. So it's best to get things right with God. In the Bible, names mean things. In Jesus' case, his name becomes a declaration of faith. I love this verse, and I think you might too. Title number 4, his name is Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So I want to focus and spend a little time on this word wonderful. Is Jesus wonderful to you? The word means amazing, marvelous, astonishing, and incredible. Let's break it down a little bit. His birth was wonderful. God was his father, and a woman was his mother, Mary. His person is wonderful. He was God and man. His character was wonderful. Even his detractors and prosecutors said, "We find no fault in this man." No religious leader can compare to the character of Jesus Christ. His teachings were wonderful. "Never a man spake like this," they said. His works were wonderful. He had power over nature, the devils, demons, sickness, and death. His death and resurrection were wonderful. His death brought us salvation. His resurrection brought us new life. Ours is a salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, not what we do. And his return will be wonderful. Are you believing that? You believe that Jesus is coming back? Are you waiting for it? Are you anticipating? Are you praying about it? Are you thinking that you have a certain amount of pressure to tell your friends about Jesus? Because he can return just like this. I can't even snap. There we did. Yeah. He's going to return. We won't even know what happens. We're going to be taken out of here. His return will be wonderful. The Book of Solomon has many spiritual applications to Jesus Christ and will be our last title. Title number 5, Song of Solomon 5:10, refers to Christ as chiefest among 10,000. In his commentary, the Song of Solomon, Bible teacher A. Moody Stewart describes what that means. Here are some excerpts. Among 10,000 kings, he is the King of Kings. Among 10,000 lords, he is the one Lord over all lords. Among 10,000 captains, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the one captain of salvation. Among 10,000 conquerors, he's the one and only conqueror of sin, death, and hell. Among 10,000 holy ones, he's the Holy One of God. Among 10,000 friends, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Among 10,000 physicians, he's the great physician of the sick, for whom he is the great healer. Among 10,000 mourners, he's the man of sorrows. Among 10,000 roses, he's the rose of Sharon. Among 10,000 names in heaven and earth, he's the one and only name by which men must be saved. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I have a closing story for you. It's taken by Robert J. Morgan's book, Stories and Illustrations. It's called The Collector. So sit back in your chair. Recently, someone sent me a story of a very wealthy man who, with his devoted son, shared a passion for art collecting. They traveled the world around together, adding only the finest paintings to their collection, included among them works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet. The old man was a widower, but his son filled up the void in his life, and this was their common bond. But war erupted, and the young man enlisted and was sent overseas. Day after day, the old father prayed, held his breath, and waited for news. One autumn day near Thanksgiving, the dreaded telegram came, bordered in black. The young man had died bravely in combat, trying to evacuate those caught under fire. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming holidays with anguish and sorrow. On Christmas morning, a knock sounded at the door. The father opened it to find a soldier there, carrying a small package. As they talked, the soldier said, quote, "Your son and I became very close. He told me about your joint art collection. I myself am an artist, and I wanted to give you this." The man took the package in his feeble hands, unwrapped it, and there was a portrait of his son in striking detail. It wasn't a masterpiece, but it was the most precious work of art the man had ever seen. As he gazed upon it, he wept. And as the young soldier left, the lonely father pushed aside thousands of dollars worth of art and hung the portrait of his son in the prized spot over the fireplace. As the months passed, the old man received letter upon letter telling him of his son's bravery, selflessness, and how many lives he had saved and how many more he had touched. With each passing day, the portrait over the fireplace became more precious, and he told his friends that it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man grew ill and passed away. The art world was full of anticipation, wanting to get its hands on the old man's fabulous collection. A day was set to auction it all off, and according to the old man's instruction, the first painting was the one that not on any museum's list, the painting of the man's son. When the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? The moment stretched on awkwardly, and finally someone in the back of the room said, "Let's go on to the next piece." "No," replied the auctioneer, "we have to sell this one first." Finally, a neighbor of the man spoke. "Will you take $50 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, I liked him, so I'd like to have it." "$50, we have $50, shouted the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" No one did. Going once, going twice, going three times, sold. The gavel fell. Everyone breathed a sigh of relief, thankful that now they could proceed with the real auction and get their hands on these masterpieces. But imagine their shock when the auctioneer suddenly declared that the proceedings were over. A loud clamor arose, stunned disbelief. "What do you mean it's over? What about all the masterpieces?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will, whoever takes the son gets it all." The Bible says God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son of life, he who does not have the son of God does not have life. You know Jesus as your Savior? You have it all. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. We pray the name of Jesus will be more precious to us this morning than when we came here. We pray, Lord, that we have received it all in Christ Jesus, and we would share what we've received with those around us who don't. Lord, we are rich because of our salvation and all that we inherit through Christ Jesus. Let's not be those who squander what we have or cling to what we have. Help us to be real followers of the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and God. We thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.